Please take your Bibles tonight and turn to 1 Peter chapter 2. We're talking about the priesthood of the believer. It's the third Baptist distinctive that we've talked about. Since we've been looking at the Baptist distinctives, they've been somewhat interrupted in time schedule, but hope that we can get back on that track again. I would like you to pray for our daughter Annalise. We found out this afternoon that her sense of taste and smell has disappeared, and seems as though the music department in the school has suffered some with the virus again. And so pray for Annalise if you would, and certainly we need to uphold those in the Fourth Baptist Christian School. 1 Peter chapter 2. And we'll read tonight verses 5 down through verse 9. It says, "Ye also, as lively stones, are built up a spiritual house, and holy priesthood, to offer up spiritual sacrifices acceptable to God by Jesus Christ. Wherefore also it is contained in the Scripture, Behold, I lay in Zion a chief cornerstone, elect precious, and he that believeth on him shall not be confounded. Unto you, therefore, which believe, he is precious, but unto them which be disobedient, the stone which the builders disallowed, the same is made the head of the corner, and a stone of stumbling, and a rock of offense, even to them which stumble at the word, being disobedient, whereunto as they also they were appointed. But ye are a chosen generation, a royal priesthood, and holy nation, a peculiar people, that ye should show forth the praises of him who hath called you out of his darkness into his marvelous light." Father, thank you for these wonderful truths that you've given to us through the Apostle Peter and the inspiration of the Holy Spirit concerning the priesthood of the believer. And Father, we pray that we might certainly not only know that these are distinctives of a true biblical Baptist church, but Father, that we might also practice them in our daily lives, and Father, that we might understand what these truths mean, that we might be truly those who adhere to your word, and Father, true to those that have stood for the faith over the years, even in spite of, as the song says, in spite of dungeon and in spite of persecution. And so, Lord, we ask you that you might work in our hearts, that we might be strong in our convictions for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Certainly, as we talk about the priesthood of the believer tonight, I believe that it's important for us to know what we're talking about. And it's been defined as that which means every believer has the privilege of direct access to God. Isn't that a wonderful thing? The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 4 and verse 16 that we can come boldly onto the throne of grace. We don't have to come through some other man, some other mediator, but we can go directly to the high priest, the Lord Jesus Christ, and then to the throne room of God. And so that's a wonderful thing that we can have. In light of that precious privilege that we have, we need to realize that the priesthood of the believer also entails an accountability to God. We are not only do we have direct access to God, but we also have a direct accountability to God. And certainly that is important for us to understand tonight. What are some things that set this belief of biblical Baptists apart from other churches? And I believe some of those things that violate the priesthood of the believer are infant baptism, lack of an autonomy in government of the church by the union of church and state. And certainly, even though many of the reformers left the Catholic Church, they persecuted the Anabaptists. And some of them were even put to death for this precious conviction of the priesthood of the believer. And some also believe that it is important to set a clergy between God and man. I'm glad that not everybody has to come to Ralph Harmon to get to God, aren't you? My wife's shaking her head, yes. I thought maybe I'd see a few more amens there. But certainly it is a wonderful thing to know that no matter who we are, when we are in Jesus Christ, we can go directly to God through the Lord Jesus Christ. Two other distinctives have been brought, and as we mentioned earlier, one is the Bible is the only rule of faith and practice, and the other is the autonomy of the local church. Certainly the priesthood of the believer means that every born-again believer is a priest before God under the great high priest, Jesus Christ. There is great differences, but some similarities between the Old Testament priests and the New Testament priests that are in Christ. In the Old Testament, a priest belonged to the tribe of Levi, and then he was a man. He wore special clothing. He offered sacrifices on an altar at the tabernacle or the temple, and he interceded and meditated in behalf of others. In the New Testament, we find that the priesthood is for how many believers?
All
believers, that's right. Not a select few of believers or only men. New Testament priests do not wear a collar, special robes, but are clothed in the righteousness of Jesus Christ. Aren't you thankful that we have that kind of clothing? And certainly that is important for us to know. Then New Testament believers do not offer animals or grain sacrifices, but offer themselves as a living sacrifice. There is no altar in a New Testament church. We have no altar here. There are many churches that have an altar. Well, and the minister, the clergy person, turns their back to the congregation and prays to God for them. And there is this altar of sacrifice where Jesus Christ is even offered up again and again and again as a sacrifice. But we know that Jesus Christ came and gave his life as a sacrifice once and for all, according to Hebrews chapter 10. And so that is very special to us tonight. There is no altar in the New Testament church because Christ sacrificed himself once and for all at the cross. The New Testament church only has a memorial table that points back to the cross. We do not worship at a central tabernacle or temple, but worship the Lord in the temple of our bodies and in the corporate temple, the local New Testament church. As believers, we do not pray through a priest, but go directly to the Lord Jesus Christ. Hebrews in the Bible clearly shows us that Jesus Christ is far superior to the Old Testament priesthood and has opened up a way that we for us to come directly to God. And tonight I want us to identify two important characteristics of the priesthood of the believer. And certainly we know that we are a priesthood, a holy priesthood. In verse 5, Peter was writing that to believers. But we have responsibilities and we have privileges as a priesthood of believer. Okay, that's important for us to think. I want us to look at some of the responsibilities. Sometimes when we talk about the priesthood of the believers, we think all that is necessary is that we just pray. But I believe there's much more that's involved in the priesthood of the believer. And certainly we are to pray. And I want us to take our Bibles and turn back to Hebrews. We're going to be turning to several different passages in the scriptures tonight. But in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15, the Bible says, "By him," speaking of Jesus Christ, "therefore let us offer the sacrifice of praise to God continually, that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks to his name." In other words, we are to pray. We are to praise our God. One of the aspects of prayer that is so important and I think is left out so many times in our prayer life is that we forget to praise our great God for who he is and what he has done for us and his faithfulness in our lives. That should be a continual thing, and a responsibility that we have as a priesthood of believers is to praise him. And then it says that we also are to praise God continually, and that is the fruit of our lips, giving thanks in his name. So part of prayer life is not only to praise, but also to thank, and then to intercede. Certainly, the Apostle Paul, he was interceding in behalf of the lost Jewish people. He interceded in behalf of the churches, the New Testament churches. He talks out that he unceasingly prayed for the New Testament saints. And he had concerns that they would continue to mature and grow and be more Christ-like, and that they would not fall into those errors that were coming in already in the early days of the New Testament church. And so he interceded. You go back to the Old Testament. And I'd like us to turn back there, because there is a similarity with the Old Testament here in this aspect in 1 Samuel chapter 12. In the New Testament, we need to have the same spirit as Samuel. In 1 Samuel chapter 12 and verse 20, 1 Samuel 12, 20. And Samuel said unto the people, they have just made a fatal error. Folks, here are God's people going down a wrong direction. They said, we want an earthly king, and we're not so interested in following the God of heaven. We want to be like the others. And Samuel says unto them, fear not, ye have done, said unto the people, fear not, ye have done all this wickedness, yet turn not aside from following the Lord, but serve the Lord with all your heart, and turn ye not aside, for then should ye go after vain things which cannot profit nor deliver, for they are vain. They were going to find that out with King Saul. And then, for the Lord will not forsake his people for his great name's sake, because it hath pleased the Lord to make you his people. Aren't you thankful that God has chosen us and that he wants us to serve him? And we ought to be following him in his ways. And here is Samuel. He's pleading for these people. And notice what verse 23 says. He says, moreover, as for me, God forbid that I should sin against the Lord in ceasing to pray for you, but I will teach you the good and the right way. Certainly, we ought to intercede as Samuel does here for others in not ceasing to pray for them. I hope, and it's my prayer as your pastor, that you go through the church directory from time to time and that you pray for each name on that list. That's on my heart, is that we pray more for one another. And then he says, but I will teach you the good and the right way, that we would intercede, that people would follow in God's way. And then he says, only fear the Lord and serve him in truth with all your heart, for consider how great things he hath done for you. There is a great prayer of intercession that we need to keep on our hearts. Certainly, Samuel interceded for Israel, Moses interceded for Israel, and Abraham for Lot. And certainly, we need to be intercessors. That is a great responsibility of a New Testament priest. Also, I believe we have a responsibility not only to pray, but also to live holy. In 1 Peter chapter 2 and verse 5, which we read tonight, it says that we are to be a holy priesthood. Now, in the Old Testament, the Old Testament priests, they had to sanctify themselves, go through many rituals and so on before they could even carry on their responsibilities as a priest. But God says, I want you to be holy. We're all of the Old Testament priests, holy people. No, they were not. Eli in particular, he did not restrain his sons in evil, and he did not speak out against sin, and Eli failed, and others tried to fill their function in violation of God's instructions as Old Testament priests. And we need to, as New Testament priests, be careful to follow the instructions God gives to us about living a holy life. Is our God holy? He is absolute holiness. And certainly, I believe that we need to be like he is. And certainly we ought to strive to follow his instructions in his word. We can't be holy when we're violating his word. Living a holy life means daily sanctification. In other words, we ought to be cleansing our heart from sin. We ought to be purifying ourselves. And we ought to be living in a way that would please God and would honor him and bring glory to him as a holy priesthood. And then it also means separation. We've said so many times that separation is not only separation from sin, but separation unto the Lord. It is twofold. And unless we have a love for the Lord, we will miss what we ought to be doing in holiness. Did you know that love is what drives the engine of holiness? You can't have a motor behind holiness unless you love the Lord. That is so important for us to see tonight. The temple of God must be kept clean and apart from sin and sold out to God if we are going to be a holy priesthood. We have that responsibility to live holy lives. I believe we also have a responsibility to worship. Let's take our Bibles and turn back to 1 Timothy. 1 Timothy chapter 2. This is certainly a good text for what we're going through as a nation this week. But he says, I exhort therefore that first of all, supplications, prayers, intercessions, and giving of thanks be made for all men, for kings, and for all that are in authority, that we may lead quiet and peaceable life in all godliness and honesty, for this is good and acceptable in the sight of God our Savior. And certainly, he goes on and he says, who will have all men to be saved and come to the knowledge of the truth? And then notice the direct connection here to the priesthood of the believer in verse 5, for there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We ought to be praying for our nation. We ought to be praying for all men. We ought to be praying for specifically lost souls. And God says here that we need to have that time where we worship him and we bring these things to him in worship. There is also a corporate worship. And I want us to take our Bibles now and turn back to 1 Corinthians, 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 17. It talks about a temple. And it says, if any man defile the temple of God, him shall God destroy, for the temple of God's is holy, which temple ye are. And 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 16, it isn't speaking of the individual believer's temple, but it is speaking of the corporate temple of the believers and this, as they assemble together, that church might be preserved. And so it is important that we do not destroy that, but that we worship corporately. We are to have a connection as believers in our corporate worship. This turn to Ephesians chapter 2. Ephesians chapter 2. In Ephesians chapter 2, it says in verse 19, now therefore ye are no more strangers and foreigners, but fellow citizens with the saints and of the household of God, and are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building fitly framed together groweth unto a holy temple in the Lord, in whom also ye are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit. In other words, there is a connection between God's people here that as they worship together, and we are to grow together as a holy temple unto the Lord. I touched on it briefly this morning, but I believe that certainly many today are taking the house of God and making it something other than what God has designed it to be. We have, as it were, people that are are taking and making the house of God some kind of almost a pop concert or a rock concert. And that ought not to be. There are people who when we were in South Dakota, there was a Baptist church that did dancing on the stage. It is incredible what is going on in America, and even in the churches where we ought to be builded together as a habitation of God through the Spirit. And that is so important for us to understand tonight, that our corporate worship as a New Testament priest is right as well. That is one reason that we pray together as a group of believers on Wednesday night. I consider that probably the most important service that we have in the church. That is so vital. And so we have a responsibility to worship privately in our homes and with the Word of God, but also corporately. We also have a responsibility as New Testament priests to offer sacrifices. In Romans 12, verses 1 and 2, the Bible says, "I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that ye present your bodies a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. And be not conformed to this world, but be ye transformed by the renewing of your mind, that ye may prove that which is good and acceptable and perfect will of God." And so we have a responsibility to offer ourselves up as a living sacrifice. Okay? That's part of being a New Testament priest. We also have to, the sacrifice of worship that we've already mentioned in Hebrews chapter 13 and verse 15. But if you go back to Hebrews 13 and verse 16, it says, "But to do good and to communicate, forget not." That word for communicate is actually offering offerings and doing good works. Certainly, those two things are mentioned there, the sacrifice of doing good works, the sacrifice of sharing. As we've been going through the book of Ephesians, it talks about the fact that we are to love one another. And we talked about walking in love in Ephesians chapter 1, verses 2 and 1 and 2. So there are some sacrifices that need to be paid. We don't offer up animals. We don't offer up those things that the Old Testament, but God says these are the things that we need to make sacrifices in the New Testament as New Testament priesthood. We also have the responsibility to obey God in all things. Sometimes we go back to Acts 5 and verse 29, that it's more important to obey God rather than men, but are we obeying God as priests? It was a very dangerous thing in the Old Testament to disobey God and the priesthood. And certainly I believe it's a responsible thing to obey God in all things. If we're to obey God in all things, I believe we also have the responsibility to be accountable. Certainly that accountability is an individual accountability when we talk about the priesthood of the believer. Everyone can make those choices as an individual in accordance with the Word of God. In salvation, how do we come to know the Savior? Do we come in mass or do we come one by one? We come one by one, don't we? Certainly, that's important for us to know. We are responsible to come. Sin has separated us from God, and Christ reconciled men to God through His death. And Christ entered into the holy place for providing for our redemption in Hebrews chapter 9, verse 12, and Hebrews 9, 14, our cleansing for forgiveness in Hebrews 9, 22, and a permanent sacrifice in Hebrews 10, 12 to 14. Certainly, we have a responsibility and accountability to God to be loyal to Him, as it says in Acts 5, 29, and then in life and in judgment, for we must all give an account unto God in Romans chapter 14 and verse 12. In our service to God, we also have a responsibility to serve God. And Paul said that he was serving God and reaching out to the Gentiles in Romans 15 verses 15 and 16. Certainly a priest cannot answer for you Godparents cannot answer for you, and no one is saved by identification with a religion, a church, or parents, only when they identify and receive the Lord Jesus Christ as their Savior. You will give an accountability to God personally. That is part of the responsibility of a New Testament priest. So what are the privileges of a New Testament priest? And I believe they can be summed up in three things. One is direct access to God. For there is one God and one mediator between God and men, the man Christ Jesus. We have that direct access. There is no altar between us and God. There is no confessional booth. We can go directly to the Lord if we confess our sins. He is just and faithful to forgive us our sins and to what? Cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Thank God for that. There is no other mediator than Jesus Christ, no other go-between. There are no other proxies, no godparents or so on, no sacraments that stand between us and God. What a wonderful thing that we can come boldly unto the throne of grace. And then I believe that there's not only the privilege of direct access to God, but direct access to the Scripture. Years and years ago, the people did not have the Scriptures. And it was a rare thing. And even before the printing presses and so on, many people did not have the privilege. They only could hear it read by certain people. But we have that direct access to the church, to the Scripture. And there's certainly no church or no outside sacred person interprets the Bible authoritatively. In Acts chapter 17, in verse 11, we have the Bereans. In Acts chapter 17 and verse 11, and it says there, these were more noble than those in Thessalonica in that they received the word with all readiness of mind and searched the Scriptures daily whether those things were so. In other words, we ought to be able to take the word of God, to understand it, and to apply it in our lives. 1 John, what help do we have in understanding the word of God? We have the Holy Spirit. In 1 John chapter 2 and verse 27, it says, but the anointing which ye have received of him abideth in you, and ye need not that any man teach you, but as the same anointing teacheth you of all things, and is truth, and is no lie, and even as it hath taught you, ye shall abide in him. And so the Spirit of God is never, get this straight though, folks. Some people take this verse and they just say, well, that means that I can just come up with anything that I want. No, that's not what it says. What it says is that we have to come through the Spirit and allow the Spirit to be our teacher. And the Spirit will never teach us contrary to the Word of God. Can we get that down? Some people want to take one little word over here in the Scripture and apply it and forget the rest of the Scriptures. No, when the Bereans were searching the Word, and when the Spirit gives the Word, we are to make sure that it is one unit, that it that is not contradictory one to the other. That is important for us to understand. But we do have direct access to the Scripture. Aren't you thankful this book is not chained to this pulpit, that we can carry this with us? What a privilege we have. What a freedom we have. You think of all of the persecuted people in this world that if they find the Bible, it could be their life. And it wasn't that long ago that some of these things that were practiced in the Word of God, where they had to be put in stocks because they believed the truths of the Word of God. And the Word of God was certainly not available to everyone. And so we have that privilege of not only direct access to God and direct access to the Scripture, but also direct fellowship with others. Certainly, I believe that this speaks of a voluntary association. There's not enforced worship by fines and jail sentence or beatings. You look at the early days of the Puritans in Massachusetts, and they actually persecuted many of the early Baptists who wanted to stand for the things of the Word of God and wanted to believe in believer's baptism and wanted to practice these other things of fellowship according to God's Word. And they were many times beaten. And we've talked about some of those men in the past. And so I believe that we can have direct fellowship with others. There was a famous old preacher by the name of Mullins. He said it this way, "No man between me and my God." He said, "No man between me and my Bible." And the third thing he said, "No man between me and my fellow man." And so I would say tonight that we certainly, as those that believe in the priesthood of the believer, we need to be a responsible priest. We need to carry out the responsibilities that we have as God's people. And then we need to treasure those special privileges that we have as New Testament priests. Certainly many of the Old Testament people had none of those privileges, but we do. And we ought to thank God for His goodness to us and availing to us this priesthood of the believer today, a holy priesthood, a royal priesthood. What a privilege we have tonight. Heavenly Father, we thank You for these truths, and Father, we thank You that we can come directly to You. Help us, Father, that we might stand for these things in a day when it is that people want to, as it were, talk about a priesthood that is something other than a holy one. And Father, we thank You for the privileges that we have of direct access, and direct access to You, direct access to the Scriptures, and then a freedom to operate in fellowship with others. And so, Lord, we thank You for what You want to do in each of our hearts. And help us, Father, that we might so live that we can give a good accounting that would bring praise and glory to You. In Jesus' name, amen.